Congratulations on making it here in our great British summer that we're enjoying. But we're just going to continue to expect God to speak to us tonight, aren't we? So why don't I just pray for us and we'll ask God to come and speak. And just as I pray, just in your mind, as it were, open up your heart to God and say, God, I'm here. Come and speak to me. Wherever you're at in your journey to God, whether you feel like you're really close to him or a million miles away, say, God, I'm here. Please come and speak to me this evening. I'll just pray for us. God, I want to thank you for the way you've been with us right from the word go, the way you've been with us tonight as we worshipped. But God, I pray, would you continue to be with us right now? God, I pray, would you come and say what you want to say to us tonight? God, I pray, come and take my words and say what you want to say through them, Lord Jesus. God, we say we're available for you to come and do a powerful work in our lives tonight, Lord God, that you'd set us free from different things, that you'd encourage us, that you'd shape us, Lord God, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder if you've noticed that in life, some decisions are more straightforward than others. Sometimes you can instantly tell whether something is a good idea or perhaps a bad idea. Take, for instance, the simple act of making DIY repairs. I've got some photos here for you of real men using their ingenuity and resourcefulness to get the job done. Take a look at these and see whether or not you think these are a good idea or a bad idea. Martin, can you stick the first one up? I wonder if you can see what's going on here. This guy is using a mains power drill to make a hole in the ceiling whilst his metal stepladder is stood in a swimming pool. I can't quite put my finger on it, but something there just doesn't seem quite right to me. Or how about this one? These two geniuses. They're fixing a telegraph pole. There's these two blokes. And they put the ladder in a JCB scoop in order to reach high enough up. Some guys out there are thinking, yeah, I'd do that. There can't be anything wrong with that. That seems fair enough. Or maybe how about this last one here? I don't know how well you can make this out, but these Chinese guys are installing an air conditioning unit in a factory. Only the forklift truck didn't go up high enough to lift it to that level. So somebody came up with a bright idea of, I know, we'll use another forklift truck to lift up the other forklift truck. And so that's what's going on. So you've got that guy there stood in the middle. His job is to hold the forklift truck on, which would trouble me. So health and safety issues possibly going on there. But it's inspired, isn't it? Definitely a bad idea. Thanks, Martin. You can go to the next slide. Sadly, not everything in life is as straightforward as those kind of things. Should I use a JCB to reach a telegraph pole? The answer is most definitely no. If only every choice in life was as easy. I guess each of us would know what it's like to agonize over the big important decisions of life, the big important choices, whether it's over a career or moving to a new location or what I should study, or painful decisions sometimes in relationships, where you've got to make a decision, you've got to make a choice of some sort or other, but it's just know which is the right one. I remember in my early 20s, which is obviously only very recently, I remember spending evening after evening discussing with Emma, who's now my wife, kitchen table where I lived, and discussing evening after evening whether or not I should train to become a teacher or whether or not I should train to become a careers advisor. And we spent hour after hour looking at these two options, trying to figure out which one is it that God wants me to take. Trying to hear from heaven which one is right. I don't know if you're like me, but in those kind of situations, I find myself looking out for the slightest sign that might be from God. To try and tune in and listen in to God. Pray for a dream, maybe. Or even look for cloud formations in the sky that might be a hint somehow. Or go to church, listen to the preacher and think, oh yeah, he spoke on the subject of temptation this morning. That begins with a T. So does teacher. Maybe it's a sign. Could it be God speaking? I get desperate. Because making those big choices in life can be difficult. Psychologists now recognize that unmade decisions can be one of the greatest causes of stress in our lives. And yet Christians are meant to live with this sense of peace that passes all understanding. But all too often, we live with more stress than people who don't know God. Why? Because not only are we trying to answer the question, what do I want? But we're also trying to answer the question, what does God want too? Well, in today's passage, Paul, in our series on 1 Corinthians, tries to show the church in Corinth how to go about making decisions without all the guilt, without all the stress. So let's take a look at the passage together. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23. If you've got a Bible, you might want to turn to it so you can see the whole passage in front of you. If not, don't worry, because we've got it here up on the screen. Now, Paul's returning to the subject of food offered to idols. Simon covered that in chapter 8 when we looked at that a few weeks back. Well, now in chapter 10, Paul's still talking about this subject of food offered to idols. But the difference is, in today's passage, Paul's trying to use this issue to help the Corinthians go through the process of making godly choices. Let's read it through together. It's entitled The Believer's Freedom in the NIV. It says this: everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Is anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience? For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience sake. The other man's conscience, I mean, not yours. For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. The problem was this. Some of the food available in Corinth at that time had been used in pagan worship. And when you went to the market to buy your meat, you didn't know which food had been used in a dodgy ceremony and which hadn't. Not only that, you might very well go for a meal with somebody who's not part of the church, only to discover that the food you're eating has been involved in some kind of occult practice. So the Corinthians, I think, understandably, were asking the question, what should we do? What's the right thing here? And of course, these are questions that we face today. Not so much for us in the area of meat sacrifice to our idols. Tesco's aren't big into that, not so far as I'm aware. But the issues might be different, but the questions remain the same. Each of us would live with questions like, how do I go about making godly decisions? What does godly behaviour look like in our society? Should I just follow my conscience? Each of us would have questions like that. And what Paul does in this passage is he highlights the wrong responses to this issue the Corinthians had. And then he goes on and gives the right response. And it's as if Paul's saying the process is as much about getting rid of the wrong ways of handling these sort of issues as it is about getting the right thing. So he spends a lot of his time highlighting for them, look, don't make your decisions on this basis or this basis, but rather do this. So we need to understand both what Paul's saying avoid and also what he's encouraging us to do. So let's take a look at the wrong responses. Well, the first wrong response that the Corinthian church had was the liberal response, because there was this group of people within the church who were saying, it doesn't matter what you choose to do, go your own way. You heard Simon refer to this group a couple of weeks back as the syncretists. But I struggle to say syncretists without spitting over the front two rows of people. So we're going to call them the liberals tonight. So that's what they were. They were really the liberals. They had liberal thinking on these things. And they were saying, everything's okay. It doesn't matter what you do, what you eat, or how you behave. It just doesn't matter. They even had a catchphrase that they would use, which is, everything is permissible. That's why it's in quotes up there. Paul's quoting their catchphrase. Literally, anything goes. And they looked down on the people who were more constrained than them, as if they were following some kind of inferior gospel. You see, the liberals lived with one overwhelming desire, which was this: I want to be free. I want to be free to go my own way and make my own choices. I don't want to be hemmed in. I'm not interested in rules and regulations. And of course, we're no different now. 2,000 years later, we're just the same. We can sometimes take that route, even with the little choices in life, saying, I don't want to be constrained by these things. A couple of weeks ago, we hosted a big family do in Bedford for Emma's extended family. And there was a meal on the Friday night, there was breakfast and meals on the Saturday night. Sunday morning, there was another meal that we hosted, Sunday lunch and so on. That meant that for 48 hours, we were hosting a group of people that I hardly know, I hadn't seen for 4 or 5 years, and probably won't see for another 4 or 5 years. So that meant for 2 whole days, I had to be on my best behaviour. I had to talk and make polite conversation with this bunch of people I don't really know. By the time Sunday night rolled around, I was done in. Emma had to go upstairs to do some work, and as a guy, I felt I need some cave time, which, as we all know, is code for I want to sit slumped on the sofa with a cup of tea and the remote control, which is pretty much what happened. So I turned the TV on, and I think I'm just going to see what's on, what I can watch. Only there wasn't anything decent on worth watching. The only thing there was this rather preposterous sci-fi film that was all about aliens abducting people. And I sat there and thought, well, is this all right? And it ticked all the good Christian boxes, if you know what I mean. So, no nudity, tick. Not much swearing, tick. No satanic rituals, tick. No Steven Seagal, tick. Actually, I have to be honest, I added the Steven Seagal one, because the guy can't act and all his films are sad. But anyway, it ticked that box too. There's some Steven Seagal fans. Well, I didn't know there were any. Okay, so it ticked all the boxes. Despite that, I started to feel a bit uncomfortable. I guess it ticked all the boxes where the Corinthians would have said, this is permissible. I'm allowed to watch this. But the hero and the heroine were married to other people and yet started to fall in love with one another during the film. And the whole abducted by aliens thing, while stupid, was a bit nasty when that happened. And I sat there shifting in my seat a little bit. And the thought process that goes through my mind is this. I'm not too sure about this film, but I definitely deserve a bit of downtime. I deserve to relax, and it's either this film or the documentary on water voles. So God, I deserve to watch this film. And I sat there and I thought, I wonder if I can get away with this. I wonder if I can get away with watching this. You see, right there, in that moment, I was a liberal, a libertine. Some of the Corinthians were saying, what's the problem? It's permissible. It ticks all the boxes. I think we can get away with it. But in its heart, that kind of attitude is rebellion, saying, I deserve this. I'll go my own way. And we're no different. Anytime you're asking in your heart, can I get away with this? You're in trouble. So you're chatting with a friend, and the conversation turns to someone else in the church who you find really frustrating. And in your heart, you're asking, can I get away with saying this about them? Or you're in an online chat room, and the conversation has gone south, and you're glad no one else can see your computer screen, and you're asking yourself, can I get away with this? Or you've sat down to do your finances and you're trying to figure out whether you should tithe your gross income or tithe your net income or give to the building fund and you're asking yourself, can I get away with this amount? Or you're in the pub with a group of friends and someone asks you if you like your third beer and you're thinking, can I get away with this? Or it's 10 o'clock on a Friday night and the TV's tuned to Channel 4 and you're asking yourself, can I get away with what's on the screen here? Anytime you're asking yourself, what are the boundaries? What are the limits of me? What can I get away with? You're in trouble. You see, because it is possible to live your life completely within what's permissible, to tick all the boxes and yet still drift away from God. Take a look again at verse 23. Paul says to the liberals, it's not enough to ask, is it permissible? He says you should instead ask, is it beneficial? Is it constructive? In other words, is this doing me some good? Is it helping? And that's a better question to ask, he says. Then he goes on in verse 24, nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. You see, he's saying it's not just a question of your own personal walk with God, your own personal holiness. It's about the community that you're in too. In other words, he's saying that your spiritual walk affects the spiritual climate of this church family. We're not just isolated individuals, we're knitted together. So let me ask you, what impact are your financial, moral, time and verbal decisions having on those around you? To the liberals, Paul says this, ask yourself, what's the effect on me and others? So that's the first wrong way that Paul says we can go about making a decision. What can I get away with, go right to the edges of what's permissible? So that's the first wrong way. The second wrong way was this. At the opposite end of the spectrum to the liberals were the legalists. They took completely the reverse view. Take a look at verse 25. Paul has to instruct them this. Eat anything sold in the market. And then he goes on in verse 27, gives them another instruction. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. You see, there are another group within the church who were saying in response to the food sacrificed to idols issue, they were saying, whatever you do, stay well away from it. Keep your distance. Verse 28 highlights the situation where someone from the church was having a meal with an unbeliever and there's some dodgy meat there, so they get nudged by a legalist who turns to them and says, watch out. There's an Aphrodite kebab on the table there. Or it's a Zeus burger you're about to bite into. Make sure that you don't go for that. Steer a million miles away from it. The thinking was, don't get polluted by the world around you. So here's what you do. You withdraw and you refuse to eat the meat, even if that really offends your host. It's the kind of thinking which says, run away, escape to the hills, grow a beard, live in a nuclear bunker and wait for the rapture. Just dig deep, stay away from anything that might possibly pollute you. And the problem was, of course, that in their desire to be pure, it often resulted in them being disconnected, disassociated from the society around them. After all, how are you going to reach people if you're living in this nice, cosy Christian enclave? If the liberal's desire is to be free, the legalist is concerned with this, to be right, to be correct all the time. If the liberal's asking, can I get away with it? The legalist is asking, what's allowed? Tell me what I need to do to be right, to be okay. I mustn't get it wrong. If at its heart liberal thinking is rebellion, then at its heart legalistic thinking is full of fear and insecurity. And it goes on today, this yearning to get everything right, to not mess up in any way, this yearning to jump through all the right hoops so that you're okay, not on the basis of what Jesus has done, but on the basis of your own personal behaviour. And I notice it in my own life too. I notice it even in the little things, like going to prayer meetings. I used to go to prayer meetings religiously, and I use that word in its correct way. I used to go religiously because I felt that's what Christians ought to do. And obviously when I came on to church staff, that kind of made the decision even more straightforward in that that's one of the things I was meant to be at. But there was this legalistic, you turn up, you pray, and that's what Christians do. But as I've gone on in my walk with God, I've discovered that He's changing my heart on that. I realise that He loves me no more or less whether I attend a prayer meeting or not. And I'm discovering that I'm going to prayer meetings to get refreshed, to meet with Him. And that's what happens at our prayer meetings. I used to go dragging myself there because I felt so weary from the rest of the week. Now I go there because I'm weary and I need to get refreshed. Do you see what I mean? Where is there legalistic thinking in your life? Where are you doing all the right things in order to be right before God? Because if so, you're going on your own behaviour rather than on what Jesus has done. So if legalistic thinking isn't any good, that's not a right way of making decisions because we ought to or should, and liberal thinking, which just says whatever, isn't right, well then maybe the best way to make decisions is on the basis of our conscience. So let conscience be our guide. And Paul begins to address this, because perhaps that's the way we should make all our decisions in life, just on the basis of individual conscience. I guess many of us would sign up for that. Seems reasonable. 5 times in this passage, Paul mentions the word conscience, except not once does he mention it positively. He says this in verse 25. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. Did you notice that? Did you see what was going on there? Paul's saying that when it comes to deciding what to eat and what to buy, you should ignore your conscience. You shouldn't follow your conscience. Why does he say that? Well, according to the Bible, our conscience can be a helpful guide for us, but it's never to be completely trusted. Why? Well, because our consciences can let us down. They can fail us. Revelation 12:10 says that we have an enemy who accuses the brethren day and night. So one way that our conscience can let us down is it can come under these accusations from our enemy. And he will seek to portray God as a God who is impatient and waiting for us to step out of line and then place false guilt on us. He will portray God as a perfectionist taskmaster who will hound us and taunt us when we haven't got everything just right. And for some of us, living with our consciences can feel a bit like that, that we're on this knife edge, that we get one thing wrong and we're deep into guilt. One slip and then we've got some major problems. So therefore, major choices and decisions in life cause us a lot of stress because we cannot afford to get this wrong. That's one way our conscience can let us down, because it allows us under false guilt. The second way our conscience lets us down is it can become distorted. Paul says of the false teachers plaguing the church in Ephesus that their consciences have been seared as if it was with a hot iron. In other words, they've become corrupted. It's possible to train your conscience to give you the answers that you want to hear. I don't know if you knew that. I heard this from one writer. See if it rings any bells for you. He said this: I grew up with a very tender conscience that slayed me whenever I willingly violated it. So I found a loophole in my conscience. There were times when I wanted to go to a party which I knew my parents wouldn't let me go to. I knew I couldn't outright lie to them and say I was really going somewhere else instead, because when I turned up at the party, I'd just feel guilty for the whole evening. So here's what I would do. I would tell my parents that I was going to my friend Richard's house. And that is exactly what I would do. I would drive over to Richard's house, get out, walk around his front garden, then get back into the car and drive to the party with my conscience appeased. That way, the next day when my mum asked me if I'd had a good time at Richard's, I could say, hand on heart, yeah, it was okay. And what I noticed was, the more I did that kind of stuff, the less my conscience bothered me. It's possible to train your conscience to tell you exactly what you want it to. Anybody done anything like that? I think I have. The answer, of course, is that, yes, our consciences are there to help us, but only to the extent that they're instructed by the Bible. In this case, truth from Psalm 24, verse 1, that's what Paul quotes there. When he says to them that everything is the Lord's and that everything comes from him. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So in other words, Paul's saying, don't worry about what your conscience says. The Bible says, God's word says that everything comes from God, because everything in the earth belongs to him anyway. So don't worry that it's coming from an idol. It comes from God. So he's saying, put scripture above your conscience and live by that rather than what your conscience is telling you. Otherwise, we might end up wandering off in all kinds of different directions. So yes, the Holy Spirit speaks to our consciences, but only where they're submitted to God's word. So if we began to identify some of the difficulties here, legalistic thinking doesn't help us, liberal thinking's no good either, can't entirely trust our consciences, well then how do we go about making godly decisions? Enough already, Paul. What's the answer here? Well, he brings the answer in verse 31. It says simply this: whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. The question to ask yourself is not, what can I get away with, or what's allowed, or what does my conscience say, but rather, does this glorify God? does what I'm doing please and delight God? Does this choice delight him? That's the key question. It may be that you don't know God yet. You wouldn't say that you've got a relationship with him. If so, then you need to realise that everybody lives to glorify somebody. Most people, of course, live to glorify themselves. They live for their own comfort and their own security. They live for the glory of their own experiences that they can rack up, or the wealth that they've accumulated, or the reputation that they enjoy from others. And it leaves them totally empty at the end of the day. King Solomon in the Bible, it says of him that he denied himself nothing, materially or sexually, and he died empty. Because that's not how we were made to live. That's too small a thing. But that's not the only false glory that we can live for. It is possible to live for the glory of somebody else, maybe like a partner, or boyfriend, or girlfriend, husband, or wife. And we orientate our life around their pleasure, their fulfillment, their success, their security. Of course, some of us here will be parents. There's a danger for parents that we orientate our lives around our children's security and their pleasure and their entertainment. But we need to realise we're not meant to live for them, partners or children. We're meant to live for him. And in its worst form, it can actually become a type of idolatry, where they're the focus of our lives, when God says you're meant to love him with all your heart, mind and soul. Paul's saying, don't be deceived. You were made to glorify God. That's how life works best of all. And even if you're a parent, the best way you can raise your children is to model for them a life of faith and trust in God. And we can get so, I as a parent can get so caught up in protecting my children that I forget to lead them in faith. Paul's saying, the way you want to live your life is this, for God's glory and nothing else. Everything else comes second. For God to be our one overriding passion, and we make our decisions on that basis. So, does what I'm doing glorify God? If so, great, then do it. If not, don't. That's the issue at heart here. Does me watching a weird film about aliens glorify God in me? No. So, I won't do it. Does me making godly decisions to go to a prayer meeting to get refreshed glorify God? Yes. Then I'll do that. If I share this piece of information about this person with somebody else, will that glorify God? If I choose to start tithing, will it glorify God? These are the kinds of questions we should be asking. Of course, sometimes God lets us choose. So my issue of should I become a teacher or a careers advisor? Well, does me becoming a teacher glorify God? Yeah. Does me becoming a careers advisor glorify God? Yeah. Does it matter which one I choose? No. Both options glorify God. That's the criteria. But I'm aware that for some of us, we get really caught up in this one. We're fine when we know exactly God's saying, yes, do this. We hate it when God says, you choose. That's like the worst thing for us. That messes with our heads. Surely one must be better than the other. God, maybe God isn't saying something. Maybe he's whispering something. And I just need to tune in and hear the whisper. But in its heart, there's fear there. There's this fear of, what if I get it wrong? What if I make the wrong choice? Some of you will remember me saying that sometimes I take my kids to the park and they go on their bikes to Bedford Park. And you know, it's a big circular route round there. And sometimes we go clockwise around the park and sometimes we go anti-clockwise around the park. Normally, I just let them choose whichever way they want to go. It doesn't matter. Why? Well, because both paths lead to the same place. Maybe sometimes God lets us choose because both paths lead to the same place. And he's more wanting us to enjoy the journey with him. But don't get me wrong. On occasion, my children will go off in a different direction and sometimes they'll try and head towards the road. In that case, you bet your life I'm not going to remain silent. If they start going in the wrong direction, I'll tell them. And if they don't hear, then I'll shout. And if they still don't hear, I'll shout louder. If they don't hear then, what'll I do? I'll run after them and stop them. Because what kind of a father would I be if I didn't? Good fathers don't whisper when their child is headed towards danger. My children know I'll shout if they go the wrong way. So that means they're free to make decisions, just trusting in my goodness. They make decisions on the basis of faith that I will guide them when they get it wrong. Psalm 23 says of God's love, it says like this. It says, he pursues you in love. It says, goodness and love will pursue me all the days of my life. You're worried about getting the wrong decision? The Bible says God's chasing after you to do you good. There's no way he's going to let you wander off track. If you go away from God, it will be because you've deliberately disobeyed him and you've known it. Good fathers lead their children in no two minds as to whether they're being well-behaved or badly behaved. It's very clear. They don't have to second guess. God will show you if you're going in the wrong direction. So that means that where you can make choices, you can just make them in faith, trusting in his goodness. And for some of us tonight, we need to know that sense of peace and security that God watches over us, like me with my kids in the park. And he'll guide you when you go in the wrong direction. And there's fear that needs to be got rid of tonight, and instead, faith that needs to come in its place. I'm going to pray in a minute, and that's one group of people I'd love to pray for. The second group of people are these. Those of us who know that we're firmly stuck in the everything is permissible camp. We're asking ourselves the question, what can I get away with? And if you're honest, there's rebellion there that you need to repent of. We're playing on the edges of things. And tonight, God wants to bring you back. He wants to say, I've got better things for you than that. And where I set boundaries, I set them because I love you. So don't go to the limits of my boundaries. Stay within the safety of what I've decreed for you. So I'd love us to pray now, if that's okay, on the back of this. I think many of us get stuck on the issue of making choices, and it becomes a stress and anxiety to us. I don't think as Christians we have to live that way. And tonight, I'm trusting that God's going to release many of us to make God-directed decisions without the guilt. Why don't we just stand together, and I'm just going to ask God to come and meet with us. I just wonder if you could come back and play for us, if that's okay. Just open yourself up to God tonight. It might be that there's something that I've said that's particularly lodged with you, or one of the prophetic words from during the worship, and we don't have to rush on. We can allow God to seal the work that he wants to do in our lives tonight. So just as Terry starts to play, why don't you just open up your heart to God and say, God, I realise that there are no coincidences in your kingdom, that you got me here tonight for a reason, that you want to do a work in my life. The Spirit, just come, I pray. Mm. I pray for those of us who know that we live with a lot of worry and we're just really anxious about, did I get that wrong? What's the right path here? Which way should I choose? What's God saying? Why is he whispering when I need him to shout? And God wants to draw alongside you and say, I'm here for your good. And I will speak when you need to hear me. Yeah. You can trust me that I will speak when you need to hear me. And the rest of the time, you're free to make those choices and to enjoy the journey. Some of us, we've not been enjoying, as it were, with that picture of the bikes around the park, we've not been enjoying the journey. It's been stressful for us.